God is the bedrock of our faith, it's probably a great place to start that we would ask some questions to understand God a bit. So that when someone says to you, oh, you believe in a God? What God? Or who is God? Or what is he like? That we actually would have an answer to why we align our life in certain ways.
Hello, you've tuned in for a sermon from one of our preaching team here at C3 Church Victory. We're a home for hope located in Newcastle, Australia, but you can connect with us online wherever you are. Head to our website, c3victory.org.au, for more info.
A relevant church is actually incredibly irrelevant. I don't know if you agree with that. I know for many of us, we've been in the age of the relevant church. Got to do all these things to be relevant, right? We got to do whatever comes to mind for you. This idea that being a relevant church is what's going to reach the next generation. That if we are more relevant, then we will be more successful in our reach. Well, I want to tell you that being relevant is irrelevant. Let me read a scripture to you just to back that up. Hebrews 12. Verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Oh, our God's not like little, just a little thing. The one that we say is our God is not just a little carved wooden object. It's not just a somewhat, maybe possibly powerful, like maybe if he just, no. Our God is a consuming fire. I'm a big fan of fires. We had our first fire of the season. Anyone else? First fire of the season, has anyone cracked out their fire pit? A few fire pit people, fantastic. I'm just gonna split the room for a second. It's always helpful at the beginning of the message just to create some separation in the unity of the body, but marshmallows. Okay. On fire or not on fire? This is the question. On fire or not? Who is when I'm toasting a marshmallow, it's catching on fire. Come on, show of hands. That's a fair proportion. That's good. We got a great church, amen. Who's like never on fire? Like they're getting like the spray tan booth marshmallow. Like there's a few of you. That's a bit discouraging, I'll be honest, you know. Each to their own. You want your little like, I got a spray tan by the warmth of the fire. You can have that. I'm nuking my marshmallow. That thing's going into the baptism, the fire of baptism coming out, a new creation. Amen. But I like the on fire marshmallow. I think Pastor Rach might have shared that at her hosting last season, she had a fire marshmallow incident. And so she's no longer a marshmallow on fire person. Just leave it there. Needless to say, I still am. But I don't know if you were like me growing up. I loved having fires. I was in the Sea Scouts. Thank you, dib dib dob dob. Learned to tie lots of knots. Good friend of mine growing up used to say, if you don't know knots, do lots. But I know knots. I know knots, so it's a good thing I don't have to do lots. I do only one that is a proper knot. Right? Amen. Truckies hitches all the way. But I had this mindset growing up, particularly camping. Everything went in the fire, right? Plastic, cans. I know, I've grown up. I realize it releases bad things now, okay? But growing up, that fire was like a pseudo souped up epic trash can. It's like, if I have a fire, I don't need a bin. I have a fire. Everything just goes in the fire. And then it disappears. It's amazing. Anyone else? Anyone else with me? Like, yes, thank you. Anyone else still like that? When maybe your wife's not looking. Yeah. Or I don't know if you're like me, I have an environmentally conscious son. Schools are doing a great job these days in encouraging our young people to be environmentally conscious. And so I get in trouble from my son if I put plastic in the fire, right? Which I think is probably a good thing. So I have to be cautious about how I approach my trash can fire when anyone else is around. But if no one's around, oh, everything's going in that fire, right? Because, you know, fires consume. But I learned that they don't actually, right? Like if you put an aluminium can in the fire, the wrapper burns off and there might be some like change of shape going on. But in the morning, when the fire's out, most of the time, unless Emil McCabe has been responsible for your fire, most of the time, the remnants of the can remain. Okay? Our fire is not a consuming fire. Terrible segue, Pastor Nate, but there we go. We got there. But can we, just for a second, the idea of a God. You know, I did 10 years in high school teaching and I watched over a 10-year period, students go from being Christian to getting to the point where people weren't kind of not Christian. There's no framework for the idea of a God. And so the conversation of evangelism was less where we thought we had to begin and more, have you considered that there could be a God? Because in today's day and age, the idea of a God is a foreign idea. Whether that's the work of science or thinking, you know, we champion ourselves around logic and we champion ourselves around the pursuit of understanding. And so in many ways, we think we have explained away all of the things that the ancient cultures used to subscribe to a God. So, you know, now we understand how plants grow and harvests happen. And we know that if it hasn't been a great rainy season, the wine is not going to be as good. Or like we understand these things, we don't subscribe them so much to a God. Compared with, say, the Old Testament, right? The ancient Near East cultures of the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, where everything was a God. And they, having a baby was because God was pleased with you or not pleased with you. Having a harvest was because God was pleased with you or not. Rain coming or not coming was because God was pleased with you. Everything was centered around there is a God, or gods, many of them. And so when we approach Scripture in today's day and age, we have to consciously remind ourselves that we believe there is a God. That's a foundational framework of Christianity. We believe there's a God. We believe there is an indescribable, all-powerful being that has existed throughout eternity, had no beginning, had no end. We don't understand all of it. We believe it's real. It's the basis of Christianity. That is foreign to a lot of people. There is just this general idea or a non-considered concept that there could be a God, and what is that God and what is he like? In the Old Testament, they understood things about a God that we just don't really understand anymore because we have generally, we've explained a lot of things. Okay, what we can't explain is how something science will tell you that matter produces matter, but going from nothing to matter, we don't know how that happened. We might be able to explain how a seed becomes a plant to produce more seed, but we can't explain how the first seed existed. It might have, I mean, we can talk about the primordial soup of the very early, you know, science can try, but eventually it gets to the limit of matter itself. And they have resolved that at some point, an explosion from nothing became something, which undermines every scientific rule and theory that there is. And I'm not against, I love science. Science is the pursuit of the explanation of God's beautiful creation. And the moment we get to go, yep, there's a God under that, science becomes one of the greatest pursuits ever, because you are consistently blown away with the phenomenal, whether it's on the macro scale of space or the micro, minutia, minuscule nature of intercellular activity. I'm telling you, I've done it all. As a science teacher, I've explored the depth of atomic activity all the way through to the expanse of space. And when you know that God began, orchestrated, constructed it all, it's one moment of awestruckness to the next. But although we may not think about God the way the ancient cultures of the Old Testament did, we as created beings always put something as God. Whatever holds a position in your life that dictates your values, your pursuits, that dictates what you are willing to compromise on or sacrifice for, whatever drives your boundaries is what you have placed in the position of God. So as Christians, what we say, which is sometimes very different to what we do, we're all a work in progress. We're not hypocrites. We're a work in progress. We say there's a God, and yet, let's be honest, we really struggle to let him be God of our lives. One of the things that I think we really struggle with is this reality that we will only position or respond to God based on our understanding of God. The more that we understand of God, the greater revelation that we have of who he is, the more likely we are to allow him to be God of our lives and begin to let his reality shift and change and speak to how we live our lives. Classic example. The more we realize that God really is God, and that the wisdom that he wove through creation might just be the best way to live life, the more we trust that what this says is the best guide for life, whether we understand it or not, whether culture agrees with it or not, whether our thoughts, feelings, and ideas about self line up with it or not, we have to first decide that this is the word of God. And if it's the word of God, it's not just the word of a good person, it's the word of God. It's the word of the one who constructed the entire of the world we exist in. And so I may not understand how to apply this. I might not even understand. It might seem unfair, some of the stuff that this says, but if he is God, then his word is true, whether I can understand it or not. So I want to start this morning with a theology of God. Can I teach this morning? Because I think sometimes we get like the top, and I'm all about the top, but sometimes we've got to do some digging and we've got to build our belief, okay? And so if you've ever heard the word theology is the pursuit of the understanding of our faith. So we can have faith and not understand it, okay? Which is an invitation, right? It's an invitation. And as I said before, if who God is the bedrock of our faith, it's probably a great place to start that we would ask some questions to understand God a bit. So that when someone says to you, oh, you believe in a God? What God? Or who is God? Or what is he like? That we actually would have an answer to why we align our life in certain ways. Because it's just not like, oh, it's just God. God, like, and we fall short of being able to engage in any level of valuable conversation with somebody actually around who our God is and therefore why I might live a certain way. But we have to begin this journey with understanding that the reality is we will never fully understand God. Okay, so if you were to imagine that like the understanding of God is this infinite timeline, infinite. I know it has a beginning, so don't get angry at me. Okay, but from this stage, ongoing, never ever ending, up. We have to first understand that at best, our human nature limits us to like this amount of understanding of God. So I'm gonna use some words this morning that even in their explanation, we will struggle to wrap our brains around. But that's because God is God and we're not. It's because who He is beyond us. His ways are higher than our ways. He, as a God, is beyond our humanness. We can't think to box God into the parameters of our human understanding, okay? He doesn't fit in our box, we fit in His, okay? We are a small part in His infinite scope. We don't get to put His infinite scope inside of our finite expression. So to begin with, let's go with God's greatness is unsearchable. He is infinite by nature. We are finite by nature. So as we engage in this beautiful faith journey of Christianity, we are engaging in something with a willingness to accept we will never fully understand, never fully comprehend, never fully be able to dot every I and cross every T of the God that we say we serve and love. So we have to allow mystery into our faith. We have to allow a space where we will not understand, and we will walk by faith, not understanding. There has to be a revelation that He is beyond our understanding, and therefore I am not going to make the pursuit of my faith understanding. We can never fully understand or know God, but we can know Him relationally. Okay, we can never know Him in descriptive, expressive, but we can know Him relationally. First of all, God is spirit. But not how we think of spirit, like not like Casper the ghost, right? Like not like, I don't know what horror movies you watched growing up, but I watched a few. It's not like that spirit, okay? God's not that spirit. Like when I say spirit, we all think of something. God's not that because we've thought of it. The fact that we can think of something that we think describes Him is already us assuming way beyond what we should assume about our capacity to picture and imagine God. He is a spirit beyond our understanding of spirit. Because we think in terms of like ether, air, spirit, or matter, He's neither. God is a category all of His own. He is other, right? If we're looking for a word to describe God beyond all the words that we can use to describe everything in creation, everything from the heavens to the smallest thing, let's go with He's other. He is something other than, like outside of all of everything else. Every word you could use to describe, He is something else, a word that we don't have. Because if we have it, then again, it's our construct. And He's outside of that. He's bigger than that. He's different to that. He's exclusive to that. He is also all that. He is 100% that. He is fully that in pure, integrous existence. He is who He is. And He is the only one that is, that is. I know that's a very confusing statement, but there you go, okay? There is a theological concept that is understood as His isness. Yes, you'll love that, it's great. It's very, you know, all the academics in the room. His isness is His alone, and it is other to everything that we can try to describe. No man has seen God, but He takes forms so that we can experience God. How much grace and love is wrapped up in that? That a God that is so beyond, so much bigger than we can even begin to try to comprehend and understand, in His grace would lessen Himself so much to take on the form of something so that He might actually be able to interact with humanity. It's a beautiful expression of his love and grace. God is eternal. He is self-sustaining and self-existent. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient in its entirety. He is totally sufficient in and of himself, needs nothing. God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship. We need worship because it reminds us that something is bigger than us. Something is beyond us, right? It's for our benefit. He doesn't need it. He's not a needy God. He is fully for eternity, for the eternity of before to the eternity after, fully sufficient in and of himself. He lives, exists as the Alpha and the Omega. He was the beginning and he will be the end. He was and is and always will be. He is fully unchanging. That word is immutable. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He is the most consistent other in all of existence. That is why he alone can be trusted. He alone can be depended on. He alone doesn't change his character. He's not honest one day and not the next. He's not dependable one day and not the next. He's not good one day and not the next. No, he is because he is, and he always will be because he is and always will be. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. If power had a scale, he's off it. He made the scale. He made the scale of power and said, because I can make it, I'm so much more beyond it. Has anyone here ever made something out of clay? That is the reality between God and all of creation and everything in it. He's the hands that went, oh, heavens. Hands, heavens. He's omnipotent, he's all powerful. He is omnipresent. He's not just everywhere. He fills everything. Everywhere. He is in everything from the depths of the smallest anatomic, like subatomic quanta quark. I'll throw some of that out there for you. He's in it. To the scope of the heavens and space, he fills it. There is nowhere that we can go that is to escape from him. What does scripture tell us? It's not even if we were to go to the depths of hell, he's still there. Why? Because he is everywhere. He is in present and eternal expression everywhere and fills everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Yes, he knows your thoughts. All of them. It's okay. He loves you. But he knows everything. He knows what we've done. He knows what we will do. He knows our struggles. He knows our fears. He knows every single minuscule detail. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything. He knows how matter went from nothing to matter. He knows because he spoke and it happened. He knows when he's coming back. He knows what the end will look like. He knows what you need. He knows. He is supreme over all creation. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is a consuming fire. He breathed and the stars were born. He spoke and the earth and all that was in it was birthed into life. He is this perfect triune being that exists forever in perfect loving union with himself in the form of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We cannot begin to fathom the magnitude, awesomeness, the power, the authority, or the nature of God. And as we even enter into a minuscule understanding of that, the level of reverence and awe in our lives should lift. Pastor Jez defined the fear of the Lord as a deep respect, reverence, and awe for God's power and authority. Unfortunately, what we often do is we relegate God. Pastor Simo said it really well. He said we domesticate God. We limit God to our limits because we're not comfortable with having a God we can't fully understand. You know, one of the greatest limits on God is our own logic. That's why Paul, when he talks about casting down every thought, every stronghold in 2 Corinthians. Do you know that the amplified version of that scripture talks about human reasoning and logic? Why? Because our own human reasoning and logic is what often gets in the way of the true nature and magnitude of the God that we say that we serve. And we put the limit on Him. And when we put the limit on Him, we put Him inside and us outside. We put ourselves as bigger than our God. And in doing so, we limit and lessen the fear, the awe, the reverence that we give to our God. Because if I can understand Him, I'm bigger. So I'm God and He's not. But if He's God, well, that changes things. And I'm about to preach 5 pages of my notes in 2 minutes. So can we have the band ready, please? Are we ready for this? Here we go. This is going to be rapid fire. Hebrews 12 talks about, compares Sinai and Mount Zion. It compares the old covenant and the new covenant. Its conclusion is what I read at the start, that we have now received a kingdom that is unshakable, that this leads us to please God with our worship and fear of Him, that He is a consuming fire. I love that because it's a throwback to Mount Sinai where God came down in a fire all over the mountain. And you want to know what? They had the fear of the Lord. They also had fear. And it's beautiful because what Hebrews does is it unpacks the difference between Sinai and Zion by saying, you know what Sinai had? Sinai had, yes, all the reverence, the fear of the Lord, but it was the law. And so it also had fear of consequence. And so Sinai for us is this fear-based behavior. So now I approach my behavior in life afraid of what might happen if I get it wrong. But Zion is the new covenant. Zion is the description of how we relate to God because of Jesus. All right, and so at Sinai, the covenant requires blood. Every covenant in Scripture requires blood. And so there's this sacrificial system that goes with it. All the lambs, the bulls, the doves, everything. You read it, it's like, whoa, hell, they'll kill a lot of animals. They'll kill a lot of animals because we get stuff wrong all the time. We get stuff wrong all the time. And so there was always this fear that if we didn't do the right thing, there was death. Either it had to be an animal or it was going to be me. That's Sinai. That's the law. If you don't abide by all of this, you die, or you better go and get a bull or a sheep or something, and it needs to die in your place. It's fear motivated. But Zion is post-Jesus on the cross. And so if we were to put these side by side, we would have blood needed, blood given on the cross, right? Sacrifice required all the time at Sinai, the sacrifice for all time on the cross. So now when we approach God, He's the same fire consuming. He's the same God that still should stir in us this reverence and awe. We should still be the Israelites, slightly a little nervous to step close to God because He's all powerful, but never afraid of the consequence of our behavior, because the sacrifice that was required has now been given. And it says now Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne, mediates the new covenant. So what mediated the old covenant was the priest who took the bull and went, you're good. Now Jesus sits there and goes, oh, Johnny did that. Hey, remember, I died, he's good. He mediates the fact that the sacrifice is finished. He mediates the fact that His blood has covered. So now we have no fear of behavior. 1 John 4 says this, 16 verse 18, it says, sorry, throw under the bus. We now know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. And we who live in God, sorry, it's there, I missed it. And we who live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear Because if we're afraid, it's because we still have fear of punishment and we've not fully grasped the love, the perfect love that was expressed in Jesus on the cross. That moment is the greatest moment of the love of God, because He put forth the sacrifice that once and for all would mediate any fear. You never have to be afraid of how your behavior might impact your relationship with God anymore. You don't need to be afraid. But His kindness draws us to repentance. Why? Because when we truly grasp the depth of that love, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. The motivation to change is not fear, it's love. That's why perfect love casts out all fear. Now I'm not trying to change out of a fear of punishment. I'm trying to change because He loves me so much, and so I want to do better. And then His Spirit's there to help me do it anyway. So can we stand to our feet? The temptation for us in this is that we get familiar with God. The temptation is to take His grace for granted. The temptation, because we're now no longer afraid of our behavior, is to get familiar and lose the fear and the awe and the reverence. And your reverence is revealing. Your reverence is revealing, not just because it reveals how you hold God, but also because it reveals to the world around us that there is God. Wow. Your reverence is critical because your reverence positions God, which impacts your life, but it also positions God so that you can impact lives. Can I tell you, the pursuit of being a relevant church has indoctrinated Christianity with this idea that I can have everything of the world and Jesus. It's not the case. You can't have everything of the world and Jesus, because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. And if you have Him, some of this stuff has to go. And we've got to stop being a relevant church. We need to be a reverent church. A church that is willing to live a life that is revealing because of our reverence. So now I'm not going to do certain things because He's God. And He's God of my life. So that's going to change how I approach my finances. And when I do, that's going to reveal something of me. It's also going to be revealing to the world. Oh, what? Not, you see 90 as yours? Absolutely. It's God's. Oh, well, you don't like go to those places? No. I care about how I walk in this life because my God. Yes. You want to have a conversation with someone that's impacting their world? Reverence is revealing. We live in a world of relativism. Do you know what the one thing that is going to speak to people more than anything? It's that you're not relative, but that you have decided what is true and you're living your life according to that. And that if God is God, if He's really God, and if He's really God of your life, then I'm going to look different. My life's going to look different. I'm going to change how I speak. I'm going to change how I treat people. I'm going to change. Oh, I tell you, when God is God, you think about His house differently. Because we don't have to be afraid anymore of our behavior. But you all know what true reverence does? True reverence causes conviction, which leads to commitment. And when I say reverence is revealing to those around you, do you want to know what's revealing? what you're committed to. The level of your commitment communicates the depth of your reverence. I don't want my life to be so relatable to the world that I communicate that God can just, he can be taken for granted. He's not that important. I don't in any way want this message to come across as condemning. I do want it to come across as convicting. Because if we can't talk about this stuff in church, then we're in a bigger world of trouble. Do you want to know the difference between conviction and condemnation? It's the conviction is rooted in hope. There's always change possible. It doesn't sit heavy on you, it encourages you into a greater expression of who you are in Him. So the team's going to sing, you're going to worship. And I really feel as though there's an opportunity this morning for people. A reconsecration moment. Romans 12 says, let your life be a living sacrifice. That because He's God, I'm willing to lay everything else down.
Thanks for listening. If today's message really spoke to you and you would like to talk to someone about it, why don't you head to our website, c3victory.org.au, to connect with our team. You can also find us and reach out on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and the YouVersion Bible Reading app. We'll see you next week.